Thanks, Angela, Sarah. I want to tell you about a Jesus today whose eye is on the sparrow. And he does watch over you if you've put your faith in him. And I hope you have, but it's imperative that you have put your faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Not necessarily the Jesus of the day, but the Jesus of the Bible. I think it was our daily bread lesson this morning talking about Jesus. Who is he? He said he was God. He said, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God, and scriptures declare him to be God. And experience proves to us, if you put your faith in him, you know that he is God. But Paul was concerned about those believers in Corinth who had been listening to preachers whom he called false apostles, deceitful workers. They were not preaching the Jesus that Paul had preached to them when he came and spent months in that city, leaving a church intact when he left. So he writes out of a heavy heart. This is the third epistle. We know that we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I said last week he alluded to another epistle that he'd written them. And it's probably this epistle here. It's included in 2 Corinthians, but it might have been a separate epistle just added on. We don't know for sure. If it's the third epistle that's not these chapters, then we don't have it in record. Or could have been either one. But it seemed like he made such a shift from the first 9 chapters to chapters 10 and 11 and following that it could have been a different, separate writing. But anyway, it's so important. It's still important today. Notice, please, if you would with me, if you have your Bibles open there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. So it was possible then, and it's possible today, and it's more than possible, it's true that there are those who preach another Jesus. They may use the word Jesus, they may speak of Jesus, but is he the Bible Jesus? Is he the Jesus that was virgin born? Is he the Jesus that was eternally existent with the Father? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. Because it says in verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So he was virgin born. He is the Son of God. Another Jesus, as Paul alluded to or spoke of in verse 4, who's not the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. He's not the resurrected Son of God that was seen of many, by many infallible proofs, proven to be the resurrected Son of God and then the ascended Son of God who's coming back. He's not that Jesus. He's not the returning King of Kings Jesus, this other Jesus. He's not more than a good man. And he's not more than a great teacher. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, who is this Jesus? Well, the Jesus that Paul spake of is the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, the Messiah, rejected but still coming back, the resurrected Son of God, the returning King of Kings, the Jesus that was more than a good man, more than a good teacher, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He said, who was made flesh, made one of us, dwell amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Jesus of the Bible. C.S. Lewis, a prominent writer of the 20th century, said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. A man who was merely a man who said the things that Jesus said would not be just a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. In other words, just a man coming along and saying the things Jesus said, he would be obviously an imposter. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. So we have the Bible, Jesus, presented to us. He's like no other ever come across the stage of human history, ever written about, ever painted the story in art form. He is to the artist, he's the altogether lovely one. To the architect, the chief cornerstone. To the baker, the living bread. To the banker, the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is life. To the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, the door. The doctor, the great physician. The educator, he is the teacher. The engineer, he's the new and living way. To the farmer, the lord of the harvest. To the florist, the rose of Sharon, lily of the valley. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the judge, he is the just one. To the juror, a faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the counselor, an advocate. And to the philosopher, he's the wisdom of the ages. To the philanthropist, he is the one who is the unspeakable gift of God. The preacher, he's the word of God. The sculptor, he's the living stone. To the servant, he's the good master. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the laborer, he's the giver of rest. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And to the Christian, and I hope that's you, he's the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, the Savior man. This is Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And Paul says, if anybody comes who is another Jesus, maybe just a good person, a prophet, so to speak, somebody that is well spoken of. By the way, Jesus had some contemporaries who were not believers who wrote of him. Maybe you've heard this before, but I think it bears repeating now. Josephus, a Jewish historian, was one of those who lived during the time of Jesus, saw him, heard his messages, saw some of his miracles, put his finger on the pulse of the time in which he lived, and here's what he wrote, an astute historian, about the Jesus of the Bible. Very interesting, I think. Now there was, about this time, about the time of Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, as written by Josephus, who was not a professing believer. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive after the third day. And 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. End of quote. Josephus, Jewish historian, writing about this one who was Jesus and who is Jesus. Another Jesus? Who have you put your faith in? You put your faith in the Son of God, the Jesus of the Bible. Notice in verse 4 again, if you receive another spirit. Notice that word in verse 4 is not capitalized. Often the word spirit is, in the New Testament, is capitalized, because when it's capitalized, it's referred to the Holy Spirit, who is a person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All equal members of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. Don't try to figure it out with your puny little brain like mine. You can't do it. The Bible just says, in the beginning, God. And the Bible says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There's a triune Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. So there's God the Spirit, no less God. And then there's this other spirit. He's really the spirit of Antichrist. Sometimes he confuses people. He can mimic the real thing. He's an imitator sometimes of spiritual things. Sometimes he can, in his power, he can call up voices from the past. Sounds just like voices that you knew Spiritus use these. It's of the devil. He's the prince of the power of darkness. He's the prince of the power of this world. He's got a lot of power, and he's a deceiver, as Paul said in verse 13, deceitful workers who are energized and empowered by a false spirit, another spirit, not the spirit of Christ, but somebody who imitates Christ and his work. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. He said, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Try them, put them to the test. Measure up what they say by the word of God. If they say anything that varies from the scripture, they're a false spirit. They're an antichrist. And there's that spirit out there in this world today. And just, it can be so confusing. And the devil wants to confuse you. And he will mimic the Holy Spirit to do so. He'll give you a good feeling, making you think you're okay with God because you're a good person. Another spirit. Try the spirits, he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world and they're energized by the false spirit. They fill pulpits all across the land. They wear clergy robes. They sit in professorships at seminaries and they teach the Bible, but not the Bible that we believe and hold and know. They'll garble it up. They will mess it up. In fact, there's a teacher in a seminary a few years ago that was one of these that taught the Bible, but not the way we believe it. I won't mention his name. I give it to you if you want to know it. It's been a few years, but he wrote a book called The Message of Genesis, professor of Old Testament theology in a well-known denominational seminary. In the book, he said that creation was not historical, not a historical fact. By the way, this lie has been around forever. That creation, the book of Genesis is just a myth. It's just, take something good out of it. You can get a grain of good out of it, and that's fine. It's not to be taken literally. So he espoused evolution as opposed to creation concerning the origin of life. A preacher friend asked this professor once, he said, Ralph, how in the world do you get by with that kind of preaching? He was the interim pastor in a Baptist church. He said, I know there are still some old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptists who believe the book. How do you get by with that kind of thing from the pulpits without being thrown out? This was probably 40 years ago. He said, oh, I don't say that. What I do is I say like I did last Sunday preaching on the burning bush. I told them that there's this bush out in the Sinai Desert, and it's been known on occasion with certain atmospheric conditions to burn. That this bush could burst into flame. I didn't get up and tell them that the Bible was a myth. I didn't get up and tell them that they couldn't believe the Bible. I just said, I gave them an alternative explanation, he said. Well, that's what a lot of unbelieving professors and preachers have done and students. They give an alternative explanation. But I just believe in taking the Bible at face value. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. And the miracle about the bush was not that it was burning. Yes, it could have been spontaneous combustion, I suppose. But the miracle was it didn't burn out. Amen, it just kept burning. It was not consumed, and it drew Moses. It was the finger of God. God set it afire, and God kept it burning. But the other spirit will try to confuse us. By the way, there's another Jesus. There is another spirit. And as we see, there is another gospel. Another gospel. By the way, the gospel means the good news. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. And he was buried. That's historical fact. You can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, which are a record of the birth and the life and the ministry and teachings, and then the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those are written by four different persons so that we can have a full view. Each one zeroes in on a little different aspect. Matthew, he's the king, and Mark, he's the servant of servants, and Luke, he's man, fully man, but yet God. And the Gospel of John, he's the Son of God. Those are the four Gospels written like a prism. We see the light in a little different nuance each time. You got the complete picture to put the four together. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. He just didn't pass out, and the disciples took his body and swept it away until he recovered again. He died and was buried. It was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And after that time, he came forth alive and was seen of his apostles, his disciples, and of 500 brethren on one occasion, and many other people. 40 days he spent peering to different groups of people, teaching his disciples, preparing them for when he would be going back to heaven. And he went back to heaven and he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. And when I'm done, I'm going to come back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's good news. That's the gospel. And it all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the writer of the book of Acts begins by saying, these things are confirmed by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. They cannot be denied. This is God's truth. The gospel. Have you received the gospel? Not another gospel. Not the gospel of good feeling. Not the gospel of good works. Not the gospel of do the best you can and hope you get there. No, no, no. It's all depends on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. What he did for you. And just put your faith in him and he will save you from your sin. Many people in this congregation today have already done that. Most of you have, I'm sure. I did it when I was a kid. You only have to do it once. He gives you eternal life. And Jesus said, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish, my sheep. They hear my voice, I know them. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And so you're secure in Christ. What a glorious gospel. This other gospel that's floating out there, the gospel of do good, the gospel of feel good, it doesn't give you that kind of security. It doesn't give you that kind of peace of heart. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does. There was a German sculptor named Daneker who had a reputation early in his career of sculpting beautiful Greek goddesses. And when he got older, he decided he's going to pour his heart and life and work into sculpting a masterpiece. And he wanted to do a representation of Christ. It was so astounding, so compelling, so beautiful that Napoleon heard of it, saw it, and said, I would like to hire you, Daneker, to sculpt a carving of Venus for the Louvre in France, in Paris. Daneker said, sir, the hands that have carved Christ could never again carve a heathen goddess. He changed my life. I had a radical transformation. I didn't have just a transformation. I had a regeneration. I was born again. And I've never been the same since. Once you come to Jesus Christ, you'll know you have the real person, God. Amen, not just another gospel, not just a feel-good, do-good thing that man preaches, but it's from heaven, it's from God. Amen. It's the Word of God. Oh, I trust you've received him today as your personal Savior. And if you have, you'll be like Daneker. I could never go back. Amen. Once I've seen Christ, once I've met him, I met the Master face to face. I can never be the same. Let's go on. Paul talks about the minister, the false preachers or false ministers, but he also talks about ministers of Christ. So the false preachers, they have another Jesus, they have another spirit, they have another gospel. But what about the minister? The minister, and Paul would put himself, of course, in this category. Two things characterize them. Number one, their service for Christ. They serve the Lord. And number two, they're willing to suffer for Christ, sufferings for Christ. Look at the service first. Paul speaks of himself, and again, I think he's embarrassed to have to do so, but he does. He has to defend himself against his critics, against people who are saying, don't believe Paul. He's self-serving. Paul says this. Notice, he had preached the gospel of God freely, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached to you the gospel of God freely, I didn't charge a thing. I preached without reservation. I preached without hesitation. I preached without discrimination. I preached freely. In fact, Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, says it this way. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I've never taken an offering for myself. I've never asked for any money from anybody. I have abased myself. I've made myself of just nothing. I have gone without so that you could have the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been preached freely. But notice again in verse 6, he had been transparent. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I have been transparent. I have not tried to... What you see is what you get, Paul said. I've been thoroughly manifest. Here I am. I'm an open book. Read me. Have I been deceitful? Have I misled you, misguided you? He said again in 1 Thessalonians, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I have preached the word, and I've tried to be faithful to that word, the whole counsel of it. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we, that is I, he would say, behaved ourselves among you that believe. Can anybody point a finger at me, Paul would say, and say, you cheat, you crook, you liar, you hypocrite? No. Holy, justly, unblameably. That's how I've conducted my ministry, Paul was able to say, would to God every preacher of the book would be able to say that. Paul was, and every preacher should. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, notice verse 9 before we read that. He was chargeable to no person. When I was present with you and wanted, when I needed food or clothing, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia. That is, saints that really were... had great needs themselves, supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses. I've just read it. I have behaved unblameably. So Paul was not chargeable to anybody. He preached freely. He was transparent. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, did I read that? You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preach Christ, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He said, you can remember that. That was his testimony. So he was not chargeable to anybody. He was a man of compassion too. Notice verse 8, please. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, he wasn't a thief and a robber, but he took from other churches to help these people. So he was a man of God that was compassionate. That was his service. Finally, notice his sufferings. And we've read through the list. I'm not going to belabor those again. We've read them many times. We've been appalled and amazed at what he suffered as he cataloged those for us in chapter 11. Beaten, left for dead, stoned. Abandoned at sea. By the grace of God, he survived. Talks about in the last verse we read about the whole city of Damascus had a garrison of soldiers round about to get Paul. Don't let him out of this city. And by the grace of God, he was able to escape and continue on his ministry. We just can't imagine that. But he did. Sufferings. His physical sufferings. Verse 28, notice. He sums it all up in just one statement. Besides those things that are without, the stoning, the beating, the shipwreck, the starvings, the hungerings, all of these things from without that happened to me physically. Then there was the things within, verse 28 again, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches, the emotional, spiritual, mental struggles within the heart and soul of Paul as he was being beaten, as he's being physically deprived and suffering. Then inside of him is what, right at the same time, he was going through all of this struggle for churches that he had, by the Holy Spirit, by his grace, been able to help in birthing. Churches that were struggling, like Corinth, the care of all the churches. Paul was characterized by his sufferings. And if you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, whether you're a preacher or not, you're not promised a life without suffering. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Amen? Persecution of some kind. We have not suffered the level of sufferings that Paul experienced, thank God, but we might. We've seen the pictures. I haven't witnessed them, but we've heard reports of Christians being beheaded. That's pretty quick. But this suffering, like we've not ever even been close to. Hebrews 10:34. You had compassion on me in my bonds, Paul wrote to the Hebrew saints, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They suffered. Someone said, if you suffer and do not succeed, it's because somebody will succeed after you. If you succeed and do not suffer, it's because somebody suffered before you. Well, somebody suffered before most of us. Amen? Patriots. Other men and women of God. Soldiers suffered. So that we can be here in freedom today without being harassed. Somebody suffered before us. So, to wrap up this message, two kinds of ministers. Always. Ministers of righteousness and ministers of unrighteousness. The problem is, sometimes you can't tell at a glance. You can't tell one from the other. In fact, if you judge by the externals, it's quite possible you'll confuse the one from the other. That's why Paul wrote as he did. He said, they have the ability to transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Be careful. They may sound good. It may be a happy-go-lucky gospel, a feel-good gospel. But be careful. Can't go by externals. The solution, measure every man, everything any man says, any man of God or so-called man of God, measure it by the measuring stick of the Word of God. Here's what Isaiah, the old prophet, said. He put it very well. He said, to the law and to the testimony, if they obey not this word, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here it is. Is he preaching the word? Is it the gospel of Christ or the gospel of goodness, goodies, good works? Is it the Spirit of God or a spirit of Antichrist? Is it another gospel or is it the old-fashioned Bible gospel? General Lew Wallace was a famous American Union Civil War general and literary genius. He had a famous ungodly friend whose name was Robert Ingersoll, and they once agreed to write a book that would expose the myth of Christianity. That was their main goal. They got together and conspired. We're going to write a book, and we're going to expose the myth once for all that Jesus was God in the flesh. For 2 years, it is said, Wallace gathered information from the leading libraries of Europe and America. Began to write the book, and he got no further than chapter 2 when he got on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. crying out, "My Lord and my God." He'd found evidence, and it was overwhelming and conclusive that Jesus is God and Lord to the glory of God the Father. By the way, he went on and wrote that classic work, Ben-Hur, about the life of Christ, part about the life of Christ. I want to ask you, have you come to meet him as your Lord and your God? Another Florentine artist was Giovanni Papini. He said, there are reasons why I accept Christ. There are reasons why I would not. He said, I do not come to Christ because of weariness. I'm not just tired. Not because of fear of getting old. Not because of desire for worldly fame or fortune. He said, I came to Christ because it's the only choice I had. He said, it's God or nothing. By the way, that's the only choice you have today. God or nothing. Eternal separation from God. Hell, that's something, but nothing good. Nothing satisfying. Nothing that gives peace. Nothing. 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 No hope. No eternal life. Would you come to Christ today? Have you come to Christ today? You really have no other choice. It's God or nothing. Father in heaven, thank you that we have evidence of the true gospel, of the true Holy Spirit working in hearts, and of the true Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I pray today if there's one person here today that doesn't have that Jesus in his or her life as personal Savior, that before this hour is over, that person would come to the light of the Word of God, to the light of the glorious gospel, have sins forgiven, have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have eternal life with Jesus forever. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. I wonder, before we sing a concluding hymn of invitation, what if there's somebody here today, Pastor Slutz, I heard the message, and I'll be honest, I came today without that peace of which you spoke. I came thinking Jesus was a good teacher. I respect him. I came believing the gospel was a good thing, but it's never been, like you put it, that personal, that life-changing. And I want Jesus as my Savior. I want to trust him. I want to make sure that when I leave this world, I'm ready to meet God. Not because I've been a good person, but because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Is that you today? Is there one who just slip your hand up wherever you're at and say, here's my hand. We're not looking. Heads are bowed, eyes closed. But you'll say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to make sure I'm saved. Anybody? Just slip it up. I'm not going to come to you. I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you before we close the service. One person say, here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to make sure I'm saved. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm ready to meet God. Anybody else join this one and say, pray for me? Well, wait just a second. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Father in heaven, two sincere, honest people, probably more than that, but two that I saw, concerned enough about their soul to say, here's my hand. Pray for me, preacher. I do. I pray for them that they would just put their faith wholly, fully, simply in Jesus Christ as Savior and come to light and come to life, come to joy and peace, so that when that time comes, when we leave this world, they'll be ready to meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior in his resurrected, risen, ascended body. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Save these people and others too that maybe didn't raise their hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.